the truth.
This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report. My name is Alexander Alfano. Thank you for joining me. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. We are in a culture grappling with important moral issues. It is a spiritual battle. Yes, this is a spiritual battle we're waging, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, we fail to value a moment in time until it becomes a memory. Let's act now. The time is short. Most people pay attention to action more than to words. Yeah, they hear what you say, but they see more what you do. What we do, what we do in life, echoes in eternity. No matter what you are going through today, don't quit and don't be defeated. You are doing the best you can. Remember, giving up is not who you are. Yes, you may pause, you may fall, you may take a long breath. But you get up and then you keep going. You keep going in faith, by God's grace. Yes, you can overcome. You can be at peace again, soon, if you trust in God and you wait on Him. Let us stand up for what is right, even if we must stand alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the trials, the difficulties that we're walking through right now. Such difficulties are making us into the person you intend for us to be. Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, we suffer more in imagination than in reality. Few things can trouble us more, as much as our own thoughts. Stop overthinking. Don't overthink it. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. Success is very often stumbling from one failure to another, from failure to failure, but without losing hope. Gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude will turn what we have and where we are into just enough in Christ Jesus. Let us fight the good fight, finish the race, and let us keep the faith. Mark Twain said this. I found this interesting. Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it is time to pause and to reflect. Mark Twain. I found this by C.S. Lewis. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. C.S. Lewis. Without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Religious liberty, the first liberty. But one must never use one's religion, one's faith, as a cover for bigotry, racism, oppression, or an arrogant or haughty spirit. Your faith should never be a tool to be mean or hurtful to others. Religious freedom, as a principle, is that we respect all faiths. We respect them. We may not agree, but we can respect It's axiomatic. It's a rule of thumb that non-discrimination is crucial to religious freedom. Unequal treatment for all faiths, all sincerely held religious beliefs. Out of the principle that discriminating against one religion would threaten them all. It's a double-edged sword. Religious freedom is for all of us, or it's for none of us. If we're going to pick and choose one or the other, what would be the standard? And if might makes right, then that means it will become a political struggle. And the ruling class, at any particular time, will impose their worldview. So the idea is that if you want freedom for your faith, you must give it to others as well. In fact, if religious freedom were to apply to some faiths more than others, it would not truly be religious freedom. It would be a policy for advancing the favored faith or the particular social, political, or moral agenda of the day. So when sharing the gospel, we should ask ourselves these three questions. Number one, do you know someone who has become hardened to the gospel? Someone who becomes combative during spiritual conversations or conversations relating to faith? Number two, have you become hardened to the gospel? Are you combative during spiritual conversations? Number three, do you know people who want to just disbelieve? They just insist on not believing. And they continually turn to sources and that reinforce their unbelief, confirmation bias. Brothers and sisters, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And we can disagree without compromising our principles. In Proverbs 29, King Solomon wrote, "Scoffers set the city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath." Here's another Solomonic piece of divine wisdom. Proverbs 17:27. One that we should all memorize. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Let's pause for more self-assessment. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report. This last week of August 2026. The persecution of the church. We first read of the persecution of the church in Scripture in Acts chapter 5. The phrase, "we must obey God rather than men," comes from the Apostle Peter, speaking on behalf of the apostles in the book of Acts. Chapter 5, verse 29, we find, "we ought to obey God rather than men." Because when the government gets to the point where it persecutes the church must stay faithful to its mission. And we know the Lord will accomplish his purposes and his will through whatever political movement or moment in history. In Jude chapter 3, we find, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude, verse 3. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, we find, "whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Galatians 6, verse 8. Real hope. That's what we need. Real hope, not false hope. False expectations, no. For example, what good is a doctor that wants you to like him a doctor that says, you're okay, I'm okay. You may have a disease that is killing you, but the doctor won't tell you. He won't tell you because he doesn't want to upset you. Does that make sense? Of course not. No, you'd say, I want the truth. Now, that is how we must view the gospel message to the lost. Jesus is the doctor. They need the truth. And then I found this. The devil does not want you to believe in him. I found this online. Ask AI, if you were the devil, maybe you are, but if you were the devil, what would you do? And the answer that comes back is frightening. It responded, if I were the devil, I wouldn't waste my time trying to get you to worship me. No, I would just convince you not to worship God at all. I tell you that truth is relative. Your truth, my truth, any truth. Until nobody knows which way is up. I would whisper to you, as long as you're happy, it's okay. It's all right. I'd keep you busy, too busy for prayer, too busy for church, too busy to ask questions, eternal questions. I'd fill your hands with a phone so that you would never have time to fold them in prayer. I'd break families. I'd make fathers absent, marriage bitter, kids confused. If I can fracture the home, I can fracture the future. I can divide the church with petty arguments, comparisons, offenses, even celebrity culture. If I can get Christians fighting each other, they'll never fight me. I'll desensitize the church. Glamorizing sin in movies. Normalizing it in music. Laughing at it in comedy. Even celebrating it in culture. Until what once shocked you will now entertain you. I would attack your identity. Make you question who you are. Where you belong and whether you even matter. If I were the devil, I'd whisper shame so loud you couldn't hear the voice of God, the voice of God's love. And through it all, I wouldn't even care if you believed in me or not. I wouldn't try to prove that I existed. My greatest deception would be to convince you that I'm not even real. Because if you don't believe that the devil is real, you will not resist. Too busy to ask eternal questions, too busy for church, too busy for prayer. Turning the page on the report, the American dream. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember, as we celebrate America 250, the American dream is an idea that if you do things wisely, you act in a prudent manner. If you make good, wise, and virtuous decisions, you will do better than your parents did. And if your kids do the same, they will do better than you. And the dream, the American dream, is very much alive today, despite all of the obstacles. It's a process. Yes, it's a process. But the American dream is alive. It's not a list of products. The American dream isn't a house. It isn't a car. It isn't even a college degree. The American dream is a process by which you achieve those things through good, responsible decision making. And the opposite is true as well. If you don't make good and responsible decisions, you don't get those things because there is a relationship, a correlation in the American dream between work and wisdom and virtue, innovation and drive, grit and success. It's a process, the American dream. I was listening to Focus on the Family this week, celebrating America 250. and I took away some interesting ideas from the podcast. We're in a tug of war of ideals in this country, you know, both sides of the political aisle fighting a battle for democracy. And who's right, who's wrong often depends on what cable news channel you're listening to. Americans have always disagreed about big things. We've always agreed about big things, too. For example, John Adams, the second president of the United States, famously said that in the American Revolution, one-third of Americans were in favor of the revolution. One-third were against it and in favor of the British, and another third were indifferent. That's two-thirds of Americans, either for the enemy or indifferent. That is polarization. What about the Civil War in the 1860s? Abraham Lincoln, 700,000 Americans killed, and the president murdered 42 days after his second inaugural address. That's polarization. But you know, as we celebrate 250 years of this country, it's important for us to remember that democracy goes way back. It goes way back to Greece and ancient Rome. You know, I found this interesting. The democratic experiment in ancient Greece lasted approximately 30 years. Yeah, that's right, 30 years. And I think that's a lesson for us. Because we're celebrating 250 years. So until 1776, with the Declaration of Independence, and a few years later with the U.S. Constitution, there had never been, in history, a constitutional republic. You see, the genius of America is that it's not imposed from Washington, D.C. It's not imposed by a king, or a monarchy, or a theocracy, or even an aristocracy. However broadly or narrowly you could define it. And we could go further and say that every major social movement in the United States has been led by the church. We would not have had a successful American Revolution without the strong support of the American church. This is historical fact, documented, verifiable. And we would not have had the abolition of the slave trade without the American church. You could say the same for the civil rights movement of the 1960s. And again, the pro-life movement, again, each led by the church. So we can say with certainty that in American history, every major social movement has been led by the church. This reminds me of the quote by Benjamin Franklin. He said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom." Only a virtuous people capable of true freedom. Did you know that only 6% of self-identified Christians hold a biblical worldview? That means 94% of people who call themselves Christian do not hold a traditional, orthodox Christian worldview, viewing the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. As a result, we live in a world full of deception, riddled with fears. We've already lost the ability as a culture to have a set definition for basic things. So what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for each of us? Well, people are going to question God on every possible level. The worst thing that can happen, and is going to happen, is that masses of people are going to be deceived on a global scale. But we have scriptural truth to stand on. The Bible has never been silent on this topic. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, We find, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Principalities and powers, spiritual forces of evil. This is the biblical description. Though oftentimes they'll give it different names in the press or in media, social media. But we know what they are. They are principalities. They are powers, spiritual forces of evil. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. Read, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. Signs and wonders that serve the lie. Read that again slowly. Signs and wonders that serve the lie. Brothers and sisters, deception is not coming. Deception is already here. Let's talk about human nature. The nature of man. In traditional Judaism, human nature is that human beings are not inherently good, that human beings have an internal battle, and that battle is between what we call the good desire and the bad desire. In Judaism, they're fighting with each other all the time. It is what we find in the Old Testament, clearly explained and described. It is up to us to cultivate the good at the expense of the bad. If you do things well, if you follow the paths of the Lord, presumably you can overcome your bad desires and turn them toward the good. That is the Judaic Old Testament perspective. Then you might consider the Catholic perspective that, and this is Thomas Aquinas that I'm quoting here, the Catholic perspective is that human beings are inherently good in the sense that they were made in God's image. But through original sin, human beings were then cursed with the capacity for sin. And that capacity for sin is dominant, it is powerful. And that original sin can only be expunged through the blood and the death of Christ, Jesus Christ. The secularist, the unbelievers, would say that human beings are normally, usually, inherently good. Not only are they inherently good, most human beings are not even sinful, if you could believe it. The secularists, some believers would say that most human beings are not even sinful. But we know that this is at odds with both the Judaic and the traditional Christian view of human nature. The traditional Christian worldview, as expressed in both the Old and New Testaments, is that human nature, while the human heart may be made in the image of God, that on a fundamental level, human beings are made in God's image. The Bible is clear with statements about the sinful nature of man. Whether you reference the book of Mark, where Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. Or in the epistle to the Romans, where Paul says, none are good, no, not one. In the Old Testament, we find Jeremiah saying that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We also find in the Old Testament the truth that we were brought forth in iniquity and in sin. Our mothers conceived us. Brothers and sisters, we are deep into the end times. This is not a time to dabble in sin. But instead, we should be redeeming the time. It is time to be called to holiness, righteousness, because this is a desperate hour. We are living in very important times. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because there are many reasons to be afraid, many reasons to doubt. It can be very difficult to fight against all these things. It seems that so much can be against us. Harsh words all around us. As Christians, there are just so many things that want to take our peace and disrupt our testimony. But we read in the Psalms where David says, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Brothers and sisters, we must settle it in our hearts. Thank you for the honor of addressing you on this Religious Liberty Report. For me, personally, an inspiration. A true honor to bring you this weekly news briefing on religious liberties, matters of faith. The Church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation. We just can't stay on the sidelines. We must get involved. Remember, everyone who hears the words of Christ and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report, where the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. We try to get behind the headlines and present that biblical Christian worldview, so we can be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, so we can engage family and friends in meaningful conversations on matters of faith, so we may be better equipped to answer some of the most important, commonly asked questions in today's world. Because at the end of the day, though we cannot change people, we can love them and we can pray for them. And yes, we can encourage them and always we can tell them the truth. But we can't ultimately change people. Only God can do that. So let's not fall into the same trap of failing to value each moment in time, each day. Because too often we only really learn to value moments in time until they're a memory. In the spirit of Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let us walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Thank you for this local Christian radio station that hosts us on their platform. And if you miss us on the radio, just check out our podcast. Search for the Religious Liberty Report. Until next time, Alexander Alfano signing off. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is there.